The little spiral cord. Some of you guys remember that. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. She reached up and answered the phone, and she started talking, and the blood drained from her face. She got pale, and I could tell something was wrong. She hung up the phone, and she just burst into tears. Absolutely lost it, like ugly cry, sobbing, overwhelmed. And what she found out was that my older brother's best friend, who he has known for his whole life, died in a freak car accident. The car exploded and was killed instantly. That's the only time in my life I've ever seen my mom cry. Her sister died at 25, didn't cry. When her dad died, when her mom died, didn't cry. And all the while, I'm learning some lessons about what emotions should be like. My dad is an immigrant. He's from Holland. He came over here when he was 12. Had to learn the language, learn the culture. And he definitely fits that stereotype German, Dutch engineer type. Very stoic, very serious, very reserved. I've never seen my dad cry in my entire life. Now, my grandpa, my mom's dad, he grew up in the Depression. And I remember as a kid, I had an assignment. I had to write a report about the Great Depression. I got to interview your grandparent. He lived through it. And I remember him telling us about the soup lines and the struggle and the poverty and the uncertainty of all that. And as he was talking, he put his head down on the table and he sat there in silence, kind of like an awkward pause. He was crying. And he said, I'm sorry. When I talk, my ears pop. I just have to put my head down for a minute. And I knew he was ashamed that he was crying. And so I think about these lessons that I have learned throughout my life about what emotions should or should not be and the kinds of experiences that I have gone through. At age 6, I had a buddy down the street expose me to pornography for the first time, his dad's porn stash. What do you do at age 6 when you have that kind of information given to you? It has a chilling effect on your emotions. My brother, I would describe as emotionally or verbally abusive. This is the same brother who lost his friend. He grew up later to be an alcoholic. He is sober now, but he's been in and out of recovery for a long time. And he was really rough on me. Never hit me, but the words had the same effect. So much so that I remember one time I was so helpless, felt so frustrated, I went and grabbed a butcher knife out of the kitchen to chase him around the house. I had no intention of hurting him. Don't call police. Statute of limitations has passed anyway. I had no intention of hurting him. I just wanted to know what it felt like to not be powerless, to be able to have some kind of advantage. I was always at a disadvantage there. And so when I start thinking about the examples and stories of my life and experiences, I am perfectly suited to say emotions are dangerous. You shouldn't feel them. Over time, all sorts of lies crystallized and solidified in my life about how you should view emotions. And so I know that the title is Real Men Cry. What I really mean is real men should have healthy inner emotional lives, but that doesn't really roll off the tongue quite the same way. But I began to believe some lies about emotions, and I'm gonna put some of them up on the screen. One, a lie that I believed, mature, self-controlled people don't use emotions. That's what I believe, and maybe you believe that too. The next one, emotions can't be trusted. Emotions make you vulnerable. Ooh, dangerous. And then last, emotions reveal how weak you are. Isn't that the stereotype that we are told by our culture? That men are supposed to be stoic and strong and always in control and nothing ever phases us. We're not allowed to show weakness. We're not allowed to show emotion. Those are the lies that we were told. And I got to tell you, I ran face first into this worldview, into this paradigm, when I went through an experience in my life and in it, the lies that I believed wouldn't fit. Let's fast forward to 2014. My family, we moved to Nashville to serve on staff at a church there. And it was wonderful. We had 7 years of just great ministry, so much fun, launched 6 campuses. It was a multi-site church, just challenged, fulfilled. And at age 41, I found myself with my dream job. I was executive pastor of a church of 250 staff, 8 locations. Of the largest churches in America, it was in the top one half of 1%. I was having so much fun, loved the team that I had, and I felt the sand shift beneath my feet. For lots of reasons that I would go over my time if I explained to you today, I felt God saying to us, pack up your family and go to the land that I will show you later. That made no sense. God, why? Why would you do this? Why would you ask this of us? This makes no sense. And I was really at a loss to understand what God was doing in my life. So I quit my job without another one, with 5 kids, in the middle of a pandemic. What on earth? And my wife and I still kind of joke, hey, remember that time I quit my job in the middle of the pandemic? And we can laugh about it now. But it was humiliating. I was crushed that's what God called me to do. I was confused. I had grief. I had sadness. I had loss. I had no idea what to do with any of it. And what I kept thinking was, this is dumb. I got to get over this. Why can't I just get over this feeling? I should be over this by now. And it just kept lingering and lingering. And so, of course, hey, this is where it gets a little squishy. Had to go to some counseling and to work through some of that stuff. But through that process, I began to better understand how God wired me and wired us as men to experience emotion. And so I came across a quote from C.S. Lewis that really spoke to me and convicted me. And in our culture, when we try to create men who aren't passionate, who aren't allowed to show emotion, who don't understand that part of themselves, C.S. Lewis calls that men without chests. In his book, Abolition of Man, chapter 1 is titled, Men Without Chests. And this is a quote from that. He has a picture here of men who are supposed to be thoughtful and control your thoughts and always be and always present yourselves in a certain way. And he presents this like out of proportion, like you have a really big head and a really small chest, you know, kind of walking around top heavy. And so the quote is, it's not excess of thought, but defect of fertile and generous emotion that marks these men out. Their heads are no bigger than the ordinary, but it's the atrophy of the chest beneath that makes them seem that way. In a ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men without chests and expect them to have virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate the horse and then tell it to be fruitful. So we have this picture of men without chests, without love, without passion, without emotion, and yet we're expected as a society to still be manly. And we're confronted with this picture that just doesn't work. The paradigm of the lies that I believed just didn't fit my experience of what God was doing in my life. And so I want to go back to those 4 lies that I believed, and let's see if we can redeem those just a little bit. So mature, self-controlled people don't use emotions in unhealthy ways. Emotions can't be trusted if you lack the wisdom to understand them. Emotions make you vulnerable enough to care for others. And emotions reveal how weak you are and in need of God's help. So emotions rightly understood with the frame of the gospel and the truth of God's word and how he created us as men is how we need to understand. And you know, a few months ago, many of you know Peyton Neal, who's our worship minister here. He and I were going through a book together over some coffee. He's trying to straighten me out, y'all, but it's just not working. He's meeting with me, and he's trying to get me straightened out. We're reading a book by a guy named Henry Nouwen. You may have heard of him, and his title is Reflections on Christian Leadership. And it's the idea of what it looks like to lead people with vulnerability and compassion. And Peyton, without spoiling anything, is wired kind of like me. And so we have some of those things in common. And as we were reading through that book, I was also reading through the book of John and came to chapter 11, a chapter you're probably familiar with. Neil preached on it last Easter, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And I was confronted with a picture of Jesus in that passage that was confronting the view that I had about emotions. And I want to read some to you. But as we do, I want you to think about this this truth that Jesus allowed himself to be emotionally vulnerable in this passage and listen to what he does. So starting in verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the same Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick. She was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. You may remember that story. And so the sister sent word to Jesus, "The one that you love is sick, Lord." And verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. I don't know why John feels like he needs to tell us Jesus loved them. Like, isn't that God is love? I mean, doesn't Jesus love everybody? Of course, Jesus loves everybody. But there's something else going on here where it says, they say to Jesus, "Our brother, the one that you love." And then verse 5 says, Jesus loved them and had to specifically point that out because there's something else going on here beyond the ordinary. So, of course, if you know the story, you know that they say to Jesus, "Please come, he's sick." By the time Jesus gets there, several days later, he has died. And he enters the town of Bethany and their home in this scene of mourning. And in that culture, mourning was a very public, cultural, community thing. You mourned very publicly. You had other people who came to mourn with you and to comfort you. And so you can imagine the scene that Jesus comes upon where there's just this group of people mourning. And people in their community, which they refer in the passage as other Jews, this is a Jewish community, were there mourning with them. So jump ahead to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came along with her were also weeping. And Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Why would the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe, be deeply troubled? Why would he be moved? Verse 34, Jesus asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come and see, Lord." And then Jesus wept. And when the Jews saw how Jesus wept, they said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he, the one who opened the eyes of the blind, could not have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus was once again deeply moved. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, "Take away the stone." Okay, that's a cliffhanger, because you know what happens next. Jesus raises him from the dead. And the people who were mourning and crying began to rejoice because of what he did. Now, Jesus knows the future, and he holds all things. He's about to heal this guy, resurrect him from the dead. What is the point of all of this emotion, sadness, troubled, crying, love? What's the point of it all? You know, and in my cynical self, I read that and I say, if emotions are to be avoided, if emotions are untrustworthy, this all seems really inefficient. You know, just skip to the end. You can bypass all the sadness and the emotion and the deeply troubled. Why is the Son of God allowing himself to be troubled at all? Just skip to, and he knows, "I'm about to relieve your source of grief and sadness." He's about to do it. He knows that. So why would he do it? What's the point of all that? If emotions are to be avoided, Jesus is really going out of his way to cause some trouble for these people. Well, instead of thinking this as inefficient or unnecessary, we should ask ourselves, Jesus clearly knows more than we do about this, and what is he about? I think we have a clue early in this passage in verse 4 when the disciples are talking to him about that, and he says, "This sickness will not end in death." Talking about Lazarus. "No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified." And so what we are presented with is a picture of Jesus who allows us sometimes to go through difficult things and experience deep emotions so that God might be glorified in us. We live in a broken world. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus just fixed all that? There's no more brokenness, no more pain, no more sadness. He will one day. But between now and that day, we live in a world that experiences those emotions. And God uses those in our life to form us, to shape us, to speak to us, and to glorify himself in us. God intends for you to experience emotions so that his glory might be revealed in you, and you might be conformed to the image of this Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus opened himself up. He allowed himself to be emotionally vulnerable. But number two, what does that teach us? What does that mean? That means healthy emotions are part of spiritual maturity. Understanding our emotions, being able to interpret them and discern them is part of spiritual maturity. It's a marker of people who are being conformed to the image of Jesus. As opposed to rejecting them, ignoring them, avoiding them, it's understanding them, discerning them, and embracing them that allows God to do that work on that side of our heart. There's a quote by a guy named Pete Scazzaro. If you're a reader, I'm throwing out some good stuff here. He has a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And there's a quote in there that is very convicting for me. He says, "It is impossible to become spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature." Let's put that on the screen. It's impossible to become spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Your emotional development is hand in hand with your spiritual development. And God uses emotions to form us and to speak to us and to change us. We have no better example of that than King David. I mean, is there a more passionate guy? Good grief, he made some mistake in his life because of emotion, because he got carried away. But almost half the Psalms are written by him. And there's a little small imprint, you know, when you look at it, Psalms, a Psalm of David. And he's this prolific writer because it is just pouring out with emotion. And the thing that I love about the book of Psalms is you get it all. Highs and lows. Oh man, you can go on an emotional roller coaster when you read that. But it's never just raw emotion by itself. It's never just my emotions are out of control. At the end of his Psalms, he always brings it back to who God is, to God's character, to God's faithfulness, to God's provision, to God's answer to his prayer. Yes, all the feels. He feels it all. But at the end, he brings it back to the truth of who God is. His emotions are informed by God's character. So let's look at a couple examples. Psalm 6, David writes, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me. My bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long? How long? Turn and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak and because of sorrow, and they fail because of all my foes." And then he closes with this: "The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All of my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and be put to shame because of the Lord." So you see, he feels it all, but it's informed by God's character and God's faithfulness and who he is. Another one, Psalm 55, starting in verse 4, David writes, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I wish that I had the wings of a dove and could just fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry up to my place of shelter." Gosh, that sounds like he wants to avoid experiencing emotions. Wouldn't it be great if I could just bypass all of this? But he closes in Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. God will bring down the wicked to the pit of decay, and the enemies will not live out half their days. But as for me, I will trust in you." And so David experiences the whole range of emotions, but they are informed and grounded in the character and the truth of God's word. And I learned a phrase that I found really helpful when I'm thinking about how I'm experiencing emotions is emotionally sober. You could be emotionally drunk, overwhelmed, governed, ruled by your emotions. You could be emotionally stoic, in denial, I don't have any, or whatever this thing that's going on inside of me should be ignored. Or you can be sober and see things for what they are, that the things that are happening to you and that you're experiencing are real, and that God is trying to speak to you through it, and to soberly look at what that means. And I think that's the challenge for us, is to try to live in a way where we see the emotions we experience as God's goodness to us, God's message to us, his provision for us, and a way that he's trying to speak to us and form us into the image of Jesus. So if healthy emotions are part of spiritual maturity, I think what that says is healthy emotions are actually a sign of strength, not weakness. Your ability to understand and be resilient through those emotions is actually a sign of strength. So that picture I had, if you're emotional, you're weak. Now, again, I'm not talking about being ruled by emotions and you cry at everything and you just cannot even control yourself. But when you talk about the ability to experience healthy emotions, that's a sign of strength, not weakness. I read a great book by a Christian author named Chip Dodd. And the book is Voice of the Heart. And it's, I don't even know if it's 100 pages. It's maybe 75 pages, really easy. And he lists out 8 key emotions that humans feel. So I have them up on the screen here. Hurt, lonely, sad, anger, fear, shame, guilt, and glad. Now, when I saw that list, I disagreed with it. That is not right. He is wrong. I don't care how many degrees he has. There's one thing on there that's not like the others. Does one of those stand out to you as different than the other 7? Call it out. Glad. The only positive emotion on that list is glad. All of the rest are negative. They're bad, right? What he presents in this book, and what is really helpful to think through, is the emotions we experience in and of themselves are not good or bad. The question is what we do with them, how we respond to them, and what it causes in us that is good or bad. And I'll to avoid sort of shame language, let's say healthy and unhealthy instead of good and bad. What does it look like to have healthy hurt? For loneliness to be something that's healthy in you, sadness, anger, fear, shame can actually produce good. And that's what, when we talk about emotions being an indicator of strength and not weakness, so let's look at that. Let's use 2 as examples. Fear. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So fear can be good. Unhealthy fear leads to anxiety. Anxiety is about control, right? I have fear because I have no control of the future, and I have to control that myself. You can keep advancing there. I've got a couple. I need to control the future in order to prevent the pain of the past, right? Isn't that it? I'm worried. I'm anxious about this happening again. I'm fearful about it. I should look to myself because nobody else is going to be trusted to help me. That's unhealthy fear. This is all about me, and I need to control it. As opposed to healthy fear. I'm blocking you all. I'm going to move over. Healthy fear leads to wisdom. It produces something in us that realizes I have limitations, and I can't do it all. Go ahead. It tells me that God is in control of the future. I have limits, and I will experience pain. I should look to God and to others to help me comfort my pain and to grow past those limitations. So you can see fear can actually produce something really good in your life. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Healthy fear is the antidote to anxiety. And that's that last point at the bottom there. Healthy fear actually is the fear is the antidote to anxiety? Healthy fear is. Because you realize your own limitations and that you need God's help, as opposed to anxiety where you try to manage it yourself. Okay, one more, sadness. 1 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we ourselves in our trouble can comfort those with that same comfort we received. So unhealthy sadness would say, oh, something went wrong. I experienced loss. That's something wrong there. I shouldn't be feeling that loss. The more I care, the more I'll experience loss, and the sadder I will be. So I just won't care. And to reject that sadness is to reject God, our need for God's comfort and healing of that loss. As opposed to saying, sadness means something that I lost was special. to me, and I cared about it. If I avoid that sadness, I'm going to avoid caring about anything or anyone, so I can't avoid it. I accept it, and that's going to awaken my need for God's comfort and God, for God to heal me of my loss. Sadness is the beginning of God's healing in your life, and you will never be able to love anything else until God carries you through the sadness you're experiencing about that loss. So instead of rejecting it, rejecting God's attempt to comfort you and heal you through the sadness that he has given you, we reject it and say no. And so understanding this picture of emotions in our life and how God wants to use it to minister to us and to glorify himself in our life is at odds with that picture that our culture tells us that men should not feel emotion, because we're denying the activity of God in our life by denying the emotions that he's given us. We are created as emotional beings. That's who we are. There's really no way around it. And to deny it or to not allow yourself to experience it is to deny yourself the work of God in your life. So we know that Jesus allowed himself to be emotionally vulnerable. And we know that emotions, healthy emotions, are part of spiritual maturity and growth in your life. And we know that healthy emotions are a sign of strength and not of weakness. So I want to leave you as we wrap up with this image from Psalm chapter 1. It talks about a man who is grounded in God's word and the truth of who he is. And it says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the river, whose roots go down and bears fruit in season and out of season. And that's the picture of a strong man who is rooted in the truth of God's word, who understands what emotions can do to deepen your walk in faith, to understand who God is, understand what God wants for you and for your life, and allows you to discern his will through that. We have longings that are too deep to describe with words. God has given us things happening inside of us that are just sometimes hard to express, hard to understand. When words fail, God gave us emotions. That's how he speaks to us in some ways and in some circumstances. And going back to that section of scripture in John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, one of his most famous sayings when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." God has called us as followers of Jesus to live a resurrected life. The life of sin and death and sadness and shame would deny who we are. But he has resurrected us. He has called us to live a different life, including resurrected hearts. That's the picture of a man that God has called us to be if we would simply walk in it and understand what it is he's trying to do in our life through those emotions. Let's pray. God, we know your word tells us we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are knit together in our mother's womb. And you know, that really doesn't make any sense. We don't understand. We are complicated. We are broken. We are fallen. There's so much about our world, about our experience in this world, and about our lives that we just don't understand. It's beyond us. And God, when we come to the end of ourselves and don't understand what it is you're doing in our life or the things that we're experiencing, may our thoughts, but also our emotions, turn us to you and ask, what would you have me do? What is it that you're doing in my life? What is it that you're trying to say to me today through this? May we be open to the work of your Spirit in our life. And we pray that you would conform each of us to the image of Jesus through that work. We pray all that through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen. Okay, you've got some questions that we'll put up on the screen for you guys to talk about for a few minutes at your table. I am going to go send my kids to school, but enjoy your discussion. Hopefully these questions spur just a little bit about this topic and challenge our thinking just a little bit. So thanks for being here this morning. Tonight is beautiful. It's got my mind on you. And everywhere I turn is a reminder.
Every beat of my heart keeps reminding me I see you in every little thing. All day, all day. No matter where I go, I know your love is finding me. I see you in
I was a homeless fool. Now I said I'm yours. The first time I called you Lord. You hit the mark.
When love spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind. And oh!
mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
All right, y'all, I know there's some great discussion happening in here. But I do want to wrap up because some of y'all got to go to work. Not everybody works upstairs like me. Some of y'all got to drive, so I want to make space for that for y'all. But I love what Michael said this morning. What I love about it especially is it acknowledged the distinction between being ruled by our emotions and being informed by them, right? So I think a lot of times, as people, as men especially, we tend to think that weakness is something we can't admit. That if we talk about the struggles we have, we talk about the flaws we have, we talk about these things we're feeling internally, that that's weakness and we can't do that. But real weakness is the inability to confront the weakness that you already know that you have. It's the idea of having weakness but saying, I can't go there, I can't talk about that, I can't show that. But just because you don't talk about it, just because you don't acknowledge it, doesn't mean that it's not there. It also doesn't mean that nobody else sees it. And this is why we exist, to be fully known. And it can be really, really scary. But that is what this ministry is about. That is what our heart is about, is igniting courage in the hearts of men to be fully known and accepted by brothers. We all need this. And it can be hard to press into, but we want to give you the opportunity to do that, to take that step, to not just be informed and transformed intellectually in your intellectual, theological knowledge of God, but in your spiritual, emotional acknowledgement of who He is and what He's doing in your life. If you want to press into this, to try, we've got some great avenues through small groups this semester that you can start getting practice at doing this thing and saying, I want to learn how to do this better. We've got some amazing ways you can do that. You can start coming to our Wednesday night small group starting next week, August 23rd. You can reach out to me, email me. I'd love to get you plugged into one of those groups. But this is what we're about, igniting courage in the hearts of men to be fully known and fully accepted, because those are the men that we need in our lives, and those are the men that we need in this world. And so with that encouragement, I want to send you out into the rest of your day. Thank you so much for being here. Don't just let this be a breakfast that you just think about and you go on and it's just a memory. But starting today, as you're processing life, as things happen, whether it's getting angry in traffic or whether it's a conversation you have at work that doesn't go the way you want, or there's some hopes and some dreams that you have, bring some guys into your life, process that, acknowledge those things before the Lord and say, God, what do you have for me in these? Because I know you've given me these emotions for a reason. That I might know you better, God. So show me how I can know you better through these emotions that I'm experiencing. Thank you guys so much for being here. Hunger is not an emotion, but it is a real thing. There's still tacos, so if you want to take one on the road, please feel free. Have a great rest of your day.
Anytime a heart turns from darkness to light, anytime temptation comes and someone stands to fight, anytime somebody lives to serve and not be served, I know, I know, I know, I know. God is on the move. Sets men free. Anytime the choice is made to stand upon the word, I know, I know, I know. Searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go. I know, I know, I know, I know.
Monumental like the Eiffel, uncontrollable, let the joy flow through. Giddy over pity, pretty please. Let me see your hands in the air with you at your seats. Warm it up, let go, shout it out. Celebrate when you can't articulate. Just say amazing grace.
The second you realize when you have inside, it's only just a matter of.
Just another word for regret. So I step to the edge and I take a deep breath. We're all down to live, but we're all scared to death. And this is the part where my head tells my heart it should turn back around, but there's no turning back now. I'm going on. Well done. So I step to the edge and I take a deep breath. I'm not turning back around, 'cause there's no turning back now. I'm going all in, head first to the deep end. I hear you calling, and this time the fear won't win. I'm going child, well done.
sunshine for all to see. Start a fire in my soul, fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying, let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you. Part of
Watching the nightly news, don't seem to find the rhythm. Just wanna sing the blues. Feels like a song that never stops. Feels like it's never gonna. Gotta get that fire back in my bones before my heart turns into stone. So when somebody please pass the megaphone, I'll shout it on the count of three.
Sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire. Even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, 'cause I know you're able, I know you care.
Everybody knows it, everybody knows
it. It takes a soldier.